Sure is nice to see you. This morning, I don't really have, as per se, a Thanksgiving message. Yet, you'll notice in the scripture reading, by the hand of providential Lord, Thanksgiving is embedded in this and is a key component of this particular portion of scripture. You may know that we've been going through, of course, Colossians, and that's where we find ourselves. We're nearing the end of that. And he's been particularly focusing on every aspect for this Colossian church in knowing Christ Jesus and living for him. The first two chapters, of course, were built on the supremacy of Christ, and these last two chapters have been built on submission to Christ based on who he is. And we have said that this is the way Paul constructs almost all of his epistles, as he begins with powerful doctrine and truth. Not that the whole thing isn't powerful doctrine and truth, but then he takes that which he begins with and he forms it into what we should be thinking and doing and acting and living. And as we reach towards the end of this, and he's going to be focusing real personal upon each one of us that claim to be his. And with that, let me just say that every person desires accomplishment in their life, don't they? I think whether we're saved or unsaved, we desire accomplishment. And we recognize that sort of our value, our worth is tied to accomplishment, doing something of value and worth. And yet the Lord Jesus says something very sobering. In fact, it's one of those verses that you should all know. And that is that, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If all we have is surface accomplishment in our life, all we have is invested here, and I'm not talking about in this building of it, I'm talking about in this terra firma, this world in which we live, what's going to happen to it? It's all going to burn up. It's all going away. And we leave it behind when we depart this life, of which we all will. And so the only lasting value, the only thing that we can take with us, are those things that pertain to our relationship with Jesus Christ and through him. And we do take those things with us. Remember the Lord Jesus himself that said that if you've been faithful in a few things, I will make you faithful in many things. Of course, there's parables of talents and other things that display this all through the New Testament and through the Gospels in particular. And so we have a section here continuing really in this submission or sanctification, and we're studying in this text under the larger heading of the sphere of close relations, which is found in verses 3:18 to 4:2, and those were the relations of with spouses and children and parents to children and children to parents and boss and employee. And now Paul, under inspiration, shines the light, as it were, just right on us. Each one of us is an individual. And it's as though I'm standing and you're standing with no one else around us other than the Lord himself, which of course is what we must do in the time of judgment. And what God's instruction through Paul for me today personally, and I say that me being each one of us, and that's between us and God, each one of us, here living in this sinful world with troubles abounding and all kinds of pressures and difficulties, that we are to manipulate through, we have precious instruction from God, a roadmap of how we are to live and what are God's priorities for us, and whatever His priorities are, of course, should become our priorities if we belong to Him. Now, Paul, writing this, by the world's standard, was in deep trouble and would have been dismissed by the world. Why? Because even verse 3 tells us that he's in prison. And this was not a pretty prison. They didn't have prisoner rights back in that day. This was a terrible place. And yet Paul is writing from this prison the things that we are reading and that he is instructing us, and God is working in this way. He is accomplishing God's will. And this text, verse 2 to 6, carries significant importance because it tells us what God would have us about individually and personally, what we should be like and what we should be doing, or we could say what we should be accomplishing. And the first thing he tells us here, and here we are in chapter 4 and verse 2, notice, devote yourselves to prayer. Let me just stop right there. Devote yourselves to prayer. The King James Version actually translates that persevere in prayer. And both are true. You can't persevere in prayer if you're not devoted to prayer. And if you're devoted to prayer, you will persevere in prayer. So this first light shined personally on us is about our prayer life. Our prayer life. Something very personal and important for each one of us. Now, before we get into the details of Paul's meaning, recognize the essential place that prayer holds right up front. That's what he is here in our relationship to God and application of our life. If we're going to accomplish anything, and I'm talking about anything that's of real value beyond this life and value in this life, it's because we're people of prayer. It's because we're people of prayer. And if all we had was this one text, but we have so many admonitions to pray without ceasing, on and on, prayer would still be a top priority. Why? Because it is the essence of the life of faith. What is our faith? It's not living by what we see. That's what the unsaved do. But it's living by faith in what God has promised in His holy word, and it's believing God as the sovereign Lord and depending entirely upon Him. And the exercise of prayer demonstrates that private, personal prayer before this holy God. Lord, help me. Make me useful. Make me accomplish Your will in my time on the earth. And so he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And devote is proskartero, which katero means to be steadfast or enduring. With that word pros there, it means to be persistently enduring in prayer. It's something that we continue to do. The kind of persistence is a holding fast, not letting go, and never giving up. This upfront command really tells us several things. But think with me just of this initial thrust. It addresses continual God consciousness. Continual God consciousness. My times, our times, your times are all in His hands. It fits with the same attitude, again, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. It means God is at the forefront of my life. I know that if I'm going to get anywhere, if I'm going to take the next breath, it's all in His hands. And I'm looking exclusively to Him. All of life's real value hinges on our faithfulness in prayer to a faithful God who has told us to pray and to lean entirely upon Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I would also add, the idea of steadfast or persevering in prayer identifies us in our relationship to Christ. Christianity is not a one-time sort of thing where we made a decision and we move on beyond that, or nor is Christianity some sort of a part-time thing. It's a new life with God characterized by a life-changing testimony, a new track of continued faith requiring this prayer. And you know that this life is not an easy road if you've been around very long. I don't think anybody in here, if they're just sailing along, I don't know of anybody exactly like that. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is just one place to go about prayer, but I think it's a very important and significant place. Here's the Lord Jesus Himself, and you should be familiar with this. He says, now He was telling them, 18 verse 1, a parable to show that at all times, notice that, they ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't become so overwhelmed in problems that you throw in your Christian towel and go to the old direction. The old direction offers nothing. Offers nothing of any value. And there's this enormous contrast here between losing heart, if I'm professing Jesus Christ, just giving up, as it were, and prayer. Prayer is this act of faith, and it is essential in our perseverance, and is a chief doctrine of Scripture that we will persevere in the faith. And one of the pieces of that perseverance is this consistent interaction with the true and the living God, who is sovereign over all things, who is all powerful and all knowing and all wise and all of those things. How logical is it to go to Him? And here Christ says it, doesn't He? He commands that. And you know, in verses 2 to 6, there's this unrighteous judge and this woman who has great need, and I believe this is a righteous need, and she's continually coming to this unrighteous judge and beseeching him, beating on his door, please help me, please help me, please help me, please help me. Well, the unrighteous judge doesn't care a thing about the woman, but he finally gets so tired of hearing her squawk that he answers her need. And the Lord Jesus is making the point here, and He makes that in verse 7. He says, now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? In other words, if an unrighteous judge will answer for the wrong reasons, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father answer our prayers? He knows who you are. He knows all about you. He knows your circumstance and my circumstance. And so the idea is that God desires our diligence and our seeking of Him in prayer. And I think that's one of the central reasons He brings difficulties and needs into our life. Think about that. Otherwise, you know, you and I have a tendency to get cocky and think, well, you know, we don't need anything. I'm a self-made man. I did it my way. We need God. And so we continually come to Him. And when we get to verse 8 in this parable, He says, I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. And then He says something here, however, when the Son of Man comes, that's something we're waiting on right now. We know we're in the last days. He said, will He find faith on the earth? That's a sobering question. Now, what He's saying here is, who among us is going to persevere? Who's going to keep going? Who's going to keep calling upon Him just like He has admonished here and commanded in this text, that pray without ceasing text kind of text and not losing heart kind of text? We are to continually come to Him, and will we have that same faith finally when He comes? Very important. Now, every issue that we face, and there's some tough ones, I can look around here and know that some of you are facing that I know of, and probably everybody in here has got something in their bucket. But I know some of you are facing some really tough things. But every issue has an inspired reason. Every one of them. And I think that equates to the next thing He says back in our text in verse 2 of chapter 4, where He says, keeping alert in it. And I'll just stop there. Keeping alert in it. Why is this put here? Well, obviously, the Christian needs to understand the world in which he lives. And how does he understand it? He understands it through the grid of the Word. But I think here the issue is, again, our responsibility to have a godly insight in everything that we do. And you can only have that godly insight as you and me, as we're in the Word of God and as we're in prayer to the Lord, pouring out our heart before Him. It is the Word that opens the eyes and gives us insight. Eyes trusting and that are accustomed to the Word, that can deal with this area of life and this area of life and this area of life and this area of life. And when the sky falls on us and hits us in the head, we're still trusting in the Lord our God. We look around at the world, and there's something else that happens here. And that is seen here, and here we get into Thanksgiving, okay? He says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. You mean to tell me with all the stuff going on that is so irritating and frustrating and terrible, we can have an attitude of thanksgiving? We have seen that this issue of thanksgiving, of being thankful or having gratitude, has been all through this text that Paul has been presented. It was back in chapter 3 and verse 15, for just close up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Down in verse 16, again, talking about singing with hymns in your hearts, which in itself is an expression of thanksgiving. Then he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then in 17, if that isn't enough, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So it is attached to prayer, isn't it? It's attached to awareness. All of that, these things are integrated together. And if we measure our disposition built on what we see in our world, saturated in sin and bad circumstances, rather than being thankful in our heart, knowing who's on the throne, knowing He's good, knowing where we're headed in Christ Jesus, I can sing those hymns. I could worship and adore Him. There's nothing for any of us that know Christ Jesus that we cannot have as an overcoming attitude that brings about this whole mindset and heart filled with joy and thanksgiving simply because I'm His. I'm His child. He has His eye on Him. He will never leave me or forsake me. So I can rejoice in hallelujah no matter what the other circumstances are. After all, may I remind you, Paul's saying all this. Where is he? He's out having a party. No? He's in prison. He's in prison with all of the human doubts and concerns and, you know, why, Lord, and all the other things that we go through, and why is this happening to me? And, you know, I'm trying so hard to be your man and your woman, boy and girl, and all these ugly things are happening. But he's looking beyond all that because he knows that God has purpose in this. And just like that Luke 18 admonition of prayer, it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith, and this faith that overcomes. And if we get looking only at what's around us and our circumstances, we're going to get fussy and gripey and depressed and negative. So where are we supposed to keep our eyes? He told us earlier, you're supposed to keep your eyes on Him, looking at the things which are above. This is all temporary stuff. It's all going away. And He's even told us all this stuff is going to happen, didn't He? Over and over He's told us this is going to happen. It's a sinful world. It's a fallen world. That's where we are temporarily. But this is going to pass and we're going to eternally be with Him. Hallelujah. Get thankful. By faith, get thankful. And when Paul speaks of being alert, that does not mean just being aware of the evil and how to deal with it. But also alert, I think, especially to the vein of the fact of the God's prophecy is being fulfilled before us every day, and that God is on His sovereign throne. He will work all these things out. Now that's being alert. That's being aware. And so it expands our attitude and gratitude. Not just the immediate or present thankfulness. Our thankfulness is based in a sense by credit on the future of what God is doing. Think about that. It's future thankfulness. It's a faith thankfulness, knowing what God will yet do. How wonderful is that? And our life should be designed around this knowledge. And this becomes the pathway of true accomplishment in Christ, with what I started with. Because I think that's the focus of this passage for Christians, is what does God have us to accomplish? Go back, would you please, a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Really a very similar message in verse 4. Notice what Paul says to the Philippian church. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there we go again, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote the Philippians also from jail. And yet look at the tone, the amazing tone of this. And one of the things that he says here, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. This is a twofold meaning. Because God is always present with his own, but he's also coming again. And so both realities should bring overcoming joy. It's the same idea of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We're supposed to be having a hard time here, in other words. It goes with the territory as the children of God, but it doesn't compare with what's yet coming. Knowing this makes that difference. The eternal weight, not the present stuff, is the place of true accomplishment. Why invest myself in something that is going away? Why spend all my time worrying and fretting over the immediate when the immediate is going to pass? We're either going to pass, hallelujah, when the trumpet sounds and we're going up, or we're going down in the hole in the ground. One or the other. But either way, we're going to pass, aren't we? And you see, all of this is related to prayer. Instead of fussing, we call on God in prayer. And what does God do when we seek him? Well, he gives us what we want when we want it, right? That's what some people preach. No, because we live by faith. Think of that, we live by faith. What does he give us? He tells us in this passage, he gives us peace. Settled peace of heart, even producing what he calls this gentle spirit, which is God's work accomplished in and through us, because we've turned it over to him, and we can have peace that our circumstances are defied by that. Against the storms and trials of life. And why do we have that peace? Because by faith we understand where we are, why we're here. God has told us what will go on, and he's told us the end from the beginning. We've got the whole package in the Word of God. And we know Romans 8:28, right? We should. That he works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, so that even the old ugly things that are going on are really for our good. And his testimony amidst life's difficulties is used of God, now get this, to bring the greatest opportunities to point others to Christ. I go back often to 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, being ready always to respond to those who ask of us of the hope within us, being able to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Why do I have peace in the midst of my trial? Why am I different than the world? Why am I not cussing and swearing and angry and bitter and disturbed? Because my faith is in the living Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able And he is. And he's working and doing far better than any decision I could ever make or any reason that I could ever give. And so back in our text in verse 3, we really enter into this. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. Now, think with me for a minute. Isn't this amazing? Here's Paul in this miserable situation. And what is he focused upon? He's not seeking personal matters, comfort, or health, or physical status. Even in the prison, he's not doing it. And I don't think that would be unreasonable. But what does this show? Here's the conviction that Paul has. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul has a much higher agenda than his personal temporary situation. His number one priority, what is it? That God's will and work would be demonstrated and bring forth God's people to himself in the world. That's what he's saying here. That God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's what his primary concern is. This is a sobering issue. He's not asking to take him from his circumstance, but to open this door of opportunity to bring the gospel to people who desperately need it. And there's no bargaining here with God. They're saying, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Everything that is within him you see here, and we are to follow his leadership. Everything is about trusting God. Faithfulness to the far greater cause of pointing others to Christ. I have to ask myself, when I was studying this, is that my mindset? And I get sidetracked over here, and then sidetracked over here, and then sidetracked over here, down this rabbit trail, and down that rabbit trail. Have I lost sight of that which is truly important? And do we think and pray that way? This church needs to do that. Now, how can we do that? Because we should recognize and know that we're all on this providential path of God. And that here we are constantly, as we're on this path, saying, well, you know, I don't much particularly care for this path right now. I want another path. No, we shouldn't be on the path that God has us on. Do we know better than he does? No, of course not. Trust him and pray. And he gets back to that letter to the Philippians, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're to be faithful on the path that we're on to accomplish his will and his purposes. And you see, integrated with this on this Thanksgiving Day, this isn't Thanksgiving Day, excuse me, Thanksgiving week, all right? We're not quite there yet, but we're almost there. Is this attitude of Thanksgiving? First and foremost, what do we have to be thankful for? Jesus Christ spoke to me and pull me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is there anything better than that? By a long shot. The The way is broad, and that's the way that people are on. And the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. Have you found it? Hallelujah! You have to be thankful. Regardless of what else is going on. You could be in prison with Paul. If I know Jesus Christ, so what? So what? He is everything. He is everything. So back to our text. In verse 4 he says, Paul's prayer continues, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I don't know about you, but that struck me as peculiar. Paul making it clear? I've never seen anything. You would think that he just automatically opens his mouth and he's speaking the words of God because he's an apostle, right? And he writes these wonderful letters to us that are inerrant and infallible and holy and all of that are so wonderful, that are timeless. 2,000 years later, they're just as applicable to us today as they were back then. But what's he praying for here? The effectiveness of his word, that he really wants to be serving fully, in other words. He wants to have speech with value, speech true to the word, speech that is useful to change hearts and lives. Because he knows that's the only issue with real, lasting value. All the appropriate words. I hope that that's something you do. You have family members that don't know Jesus Christ. You have friends. You have people that have turned their back to the Lord, so to speak, and were walking in an entirely different direction. Pray. Pray. Pray, Lord, help me to know even what to say. I don't know anything. But you know everything. Oh, I need you, Lord. Help me with them. Open those eyes. Get the shackles of blindness removed from those darkened eyes. For a moment, skip to verse 6, because I think it continues the thought, where he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How are we to speak? Every one of us, in the encounters that we have, to speak with grace. And this means to have a spiritual mindset always that imbues our tongue. That is, our speech will be shown to be governed by our relationship to Christ, and that He is in us and we've been changed. And I think that's the idea here, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It adds flavor, doesn't it? And it also preserves. And the idea here is we engage in speech above either the filth, which the world brings about in almost everything, or this bland conversation, useless talk that goes around with the unsaved. You could put it all in buckets and buckets and buckets of conversation, and you won't have a thimble worth of anything, right? That should not be true of us. Instead, our conversations should invade hearts and minds. There's something different going on here with this fellow. I don't care if they think we're weird. We are. So what? We're weird in Christ, aren't we? Instead, our conversations should uplift. They should be wholesome. They should be acting as a purifying influence. Always pushing words again that do what? They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what's important. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Is your hope in Him? Then you have no hope. You have no real joy. You're going nowhere. All that's in front is blackness and ugliness. You need Christ. You see, that's what I'm trying to say. And you put that in sort of homogenated into your words and in your encounters with everything that you do. You know, James has a lot to say about the tongue, so let's flip over there just for a minute. Hebrews, James, the other side of Hebrews. Look at James chapter 3, where he's talking about what we say, even with teachers in the first verse, and he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." Boy, amen to that, isn't that right? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, what does he mean there, perfect man? He's talking about a mature man. That word elsewhere is translated mature. He's a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This is an amazing statement here, because we know that our mouth reveals our heart. So if our tongue is as that of the Lord, it's a blessing showing the work of Christ in our lives. We display to others what is on the inside by the graciousness of our speech. And the bottom line is this difference from the world is not only our means of testimony, but its influence brings the essential truth to others that sets men free. And what are we supposed to be doing? Always doing this. He uses that phrase, always. In other words, whether I'm here at church, and of course we all get a little more spiritual when we come in the parking lot out there, right? Or whether I'm bumped into someone at the post office. It also gets back certainly to the close relationships that we have. Remember in the passages before this, the relations even down to bosses to managers and managers, excuse me, bosses to managers, managers to employees and employees to managers, etc. All of our speech, always, he says, always, we are to interface in a way that we are consistently God's ambassadors. It matters. You slip in that area, you just blew your testimony out the door. You just said, I'm not genuine. I'm not real. There's no sense in which you can let your hair down, that you can let the circumstances overcome you, that you can lose your godly, gracious actions with others. It's very important. Very important. And this context of saying that in James, he's talking here about if you can bridle your tongue, then you can also bridle your body. Because the tongue really issues forth that's who you really are. That's repeatedly said in the Scripture. And so that's why such importance, communication, is placed upon this. Back in verse 5 of Colossians 4, and I skipped over that, and it's right here integrated with all of this. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. For all of us in Christ, those not in Christ, are outsiders. That's what that means. In fact, the word outsiders, exo, means away or without. And to these we are commanded to use wisdom. He says, speak with wisdom. What does this mean? It means the sentence answers this by saying, making the most of the opportunity. Every time we encounter outsiders, and by the way, most of the people we encounter are outsiders. I'm not going to say everyone is, and it's so refreshing here and there to bump into somebody that loves the Lord Jesus, isn't it? But most of them are outsiders. Well, they've heard about religion. Maybe they've been associated with religion. But that doesn't mean they necessarily know Jesus Christ. And so what are we supposed to do? Make the most of the opportunity. And to think this way, we need to be wrapped up in Christ and not other things. Because we're accountable for all our interactions. Why does God send people across our path? Do you know that everybody that crosses our path is providentially crossing our path? That sometimes, when I think about that, that's kind of frightening to me. There's no happenstance. But everybody we encounter is there in front of us because God ordained that they would be there in front of us. And he's asking the question, what are you going to do with that opportunity, isn't he? And outsiders, everybody judges everybody else. Everybody makes an assessment, even in a light meeting, so to speak, an inconsequential type meeting. Everybody assesses, and they assess not by titles and show, but what we are made of in the circumstance that's going on, in that circumstance of life. Our demeanor, our joy, our gracious speech. We cannot have a testimony to anybody if we're dishonest with them, if we're treating them poorly, if we're indifferent to them. I could care less what you think, buddy. Take a hike. You know all those things, right? Whether we say that with our lips or whether we indicate that by the way in which we treat them. And such is contrary, of course, to the child of God and the salvation of their soul. How can we be a faithful blessing in such circumstances is the point. This is what Paul is trying to get across. His prayer is that he would make inroads even in the prison with the guards. And guess what? He did, didn't he? We know that from other passages. We know that from the book of Acts. He made tremendous inroads. He had the whole place turned upside down. Hallelujah. And so this sobering command is making the most of the opportunity. By the way, that word most is exaggerizo, which is where you get our word exaggerate. And the idea is that the highest level of every encounter is making the most of the opportunity. And so Paul's prayer is a priority for his usefulness, isn't it? And by extension, it is for us as well. And so in closing, and I've got 5 minutes, okay? Go to 2 Timothy. This is the passage we often use at funerals, but it's good all the time. It's important all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's coming to the end of his life, and he knows it. He's about to have his head removed. What does he tell Timothy? Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Have you ever thought about what these words mean? Good fight. Well, first of all, let me just back up and say, the fact that he says this at the end of his life focuses the attention on this being top priority. It was top priority from the day he was encountered by Christ on the road to Damascus. And it continued to be his priority to fight this good fight of faith. Fight characterizes the life of the saint. That's a word in the Greek agon, which means effort marked by anxiety, conflict, and contention, because it's a world of sin. It's not a friend to grace. And this good word here, kalos, means a commendable effort of a fight. Now, what he doesn't say here is, I have fought the perfect fight. None of us will, and he didn't even, as the apostle, but he fought a good fight. And that's what we're called to do. We're to serve him commendably. He's mindful of Psalm 103. He's mindful of our frame that we're but dust. And he has designed our time as a time to trust and obey, relying on his power and presence, reflecting thankfulness in all that we do, that we might be this influence in this dying world. And Paul goes on to say here, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that crown of righteousness represents something we don't deserve, because our best efforts are still filthy rags, right? But he awards to his own. And you see, it's all interconnected, this fighting the good fight of faith, being faithful, seeking the accomplishment of the Lord's will above everything else that's going on. And he says it's also all who have loved his appearing. Won't turn there, but in 1 John 2:28, John talks about being diligent that we would not shrink back or be ashamed when he comes. And every one of us who love the Lord Jesus and have a relationship with him should be desirous foremost of accomplishing his will and being pleasing to him. That's really what he commands us to do, doesn't he? And he doesn't say perfect, but he says fight the good fight, a good effort. And beloved, are we doing that? Are we seeking the Lord, praying to God to help us in our daily activities and in our speech, seasoned, as it were, for Christ with salt? And if not, why not? This is what the Scripture requires of us, doesn't he? And our Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that we're going to be about his business. And that's why we have to continually seek him in prayer. That's why we're to be devoted to prayer, because we need his strength in everything that we do. We are to be in this fight, not to be just religious. The world is contrary to everything that I've just said here. We're all a bunch of nutcases. Praise God, I'm glad to be a nutcase, okay? The Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Are you count yourself foolish for Christ? Do you want to serve him and know him? I think you wouldn't be here if you weren't in that vein of thought. Be devoted to prayer. And carry, regardless of what's going on in your life, through being in the Word and being built up in Christ Jesus, have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. You know who you are, and you know where you're going. To the God who said, I will never leave you. Christ said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. Is anything better than that? Nothing better. Father, we ask you to bless your word and that you would guide us, use us, Lord, to accomplish your wisdom, your purposes. May we follow the track of your wisdom. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be engaged with others in a way that pleases you and in a way that would call your children out of darkness into marvelous light. Thank you for this time together. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.